There are quite a few places in the New Testament where the Christian life, the life of faith, is compared to an athletic contest. Particular in a few places, it's compared to a race. And in our passage this morning, not maybe surprising to you to find that the Christian life is compared to a long race. Or, you know, we might think of a marathon. And for some of us, anything over 100 meters would be a marathon, okay? So it just kind of depends on your fitness level. But, you know, a long race, right, that's not easy. You know, when you think of a marathon, you can say a lot of things about a marathon, but what you would never say is, marathons, piece of cake, right? I mean, so easy, right? No, they're extremely difficult. Think about what comes to your mind when you think about running a marathon. Well, you might think of exhaustion, okay? That should be the first thing you think of. If you're not thinking about that, something's wrong with you, so we'll talk later, all right? You can think about the amount of training you have to do. I had a friend in California who chose to spur of the moment run a marathon, like in like this fit of madness, I don't know what it was, without any training. And yeah, he paid the price. So it wasn't pretty. And at the end of it, he said, I would like to run a marathon again, but never without the training. You know, you think about all the training and work that you have to do to build up your endurance level to be able to run that far. When I think about a marathon, I think about people collapsing. That's just one of the things that comes to mind. Out of sheer exhaustion, you're just done. Although maybe you might think of the excitement and joy at finishing the race, where it's like, look at what you've accomplished. We have other friends who just this year, the husband, he completed a marathon, and there were all these social media posts, like just the joy and the excitement, even though he could barely walk home, you know, like all the excitement about this great accomplishment and that joy of finishing the race. Yeah, there you go. That's there. I mean, there's something to it, that there's a payoff at the end. And maybe that's one of the reasons why in the New Testament we find this long race analogy used for the Christian life. We are, if you are a follower of Jesus, we are in the race right now. And some of us might be early in the race, where it's like for us, the gun just went off, right? And maybe we're new followers of Jesus or newer followers of Jesus. And so we've shot out, you know, and we're sprinting maybe right at the beginning. Others of us, maybe we've been around a few times, okay? We've done some laps, and so maybe we're getting towards the middle of that race. And sometimes in the middle of that race, you can kind of get a little, you know, what am I doing? Like, can I make it? There's a long way yet to go. Maybe some of us are getting towards what would be the end of our race. And we're looking back, and we're thinking about how far we've come and how far we may have to go. The fact of the matter is, no matter where you are in the race, we can get tripped up. We get tired. We can even get hurt. And yes, I know it's 2020, so we're just acknowledging that, right? I mean, this is a difficult year to run this race. Maybe you're here this morning and you're struggling with sin. Maybe you're here this morning and you're just exhausted. You're just done. You're just worn out. Maybe you're here this morning and you're doubting. What is God doing? What does he have for me? What's going to happen next? This passage of Scripture in Hebrews 12 this morning, it answers the question not just that we should run the race, but it answers the question of how should we run the race. And for all of us, there's great encouragement in these verses. It's a challenge, but a great encouragement to run this race with endurance. So let's take a look here at Hebrews chapter 12. Let's unpack some of these verses and see what they have to say to us specifically. There in verse 1, we'll look at verses 1 and 2 just for starters, but there the author of Hebrews writes, "Therefore, since we also have such a large cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every hindrance and the sin that so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that lies before us." There's a lot here to unpack. Just hold on for a moment in verse 1. But we have this therefore that connects logically chapter 12 to chapter 11. Remember in chapter 11, we saw all of these examples of saints who have gone before us, Old Testament saints, and how they lived by faith under a variety of circumstances. And although they were far from perfect, they were accepted by God because of their faith. And that faith did indeed transform how they lived. And so those Old Testament saints, they are seem to have finished the race, and now in verse 1, they are this large cloud of witnesses. And I would just encourage you this morning that they are witnesses in two ways. First, they are witnesses in that they are examples to us of what it looks like to run this race. And so we've talked about that a lot over the course of chapter 11, that there may be particular saints that you can identify with. Oh man, that circumstance for Abraham and Sarah, that really, yeah, that resonates with me. Or yeah, I could really, you know, key in with Jacob and his struggle with manipulation, or being betrayed with Joseph. I get that. Or Moses, the allure of money and power. I get that, right? So we might connect with some of these saints particularly, and we can look at them and we can see them as examples for us of others who ran ahead of us, even in the midst of difficult circumstances. But secondly, we also see them as essentially this group of folks who have already finished the race, and they are now, they've turned around at the finish line, and they are cheering you on. I mean, that's really the primary idea of there being witnesses in verse 1. We have this large cloud of witnesses surrounding us. And what are they doing? They're saying, keep going. Keep going. You can do it. You can keep running. I know it's hard. You got tripped up there. I know you're exhausted. I know your muscles are crying out. I know you're doubting, but you can do it. Go. You got to run. You got to go. You can finish this race. Maybe they're saying, if I can do it, you can do it, right? If I could have finished it, then you can finish the race. And so there's this encouragement from this great cloud of witnesses. They're encouraging us to run. But what does it mean for us to run this race with endurance? Well, he gives some more instruction in verse 1. He says, let us, therefore, in light of these witnesses calling us to run this race, he says, let us lay aside every hindrance and the sin that so easily ensnares us. The image is not complicated. You think about Olympic runners when they come to run races, and there's a reason why they don't wear baggy clothes and, like, you know, tons of layers, right? And all this extra stuff, streamlined. They get streamlined, right? They run with very limited, right, entanglements and things that can slow them down. And incidentally, it's all about focus. It's all about, they don't want any extra drag, and they want focus on what they're doing. They don't want anything bothering them or slowing them down. And so here the author of Hebrews says, listen, you're running this race. You got to get rid of the entanglements. And he clearly intends for us to see two potential sources of entanglements. The first is, I think, maybe the less likely that we would think of. They're what I call good things gone bad, where you might be getting tripped up in this race by something that is good, but nonetheless, you have exalted it to a place that it doesn't belong, and it has become maybe a god to you, it has become an obsession to you, and one way or another, it's causing you, right, it's causing you to be entangled, to be tripped up as you're trying to run your race. So a couple of examples here, like something like career. A career is a blessing, right? Or an education. An education is a blessing. You pursue this degree, you pursue this position in your career, but that career does not ultimately define you. That career is not your God. It cannot provide you that ultimate satisfaction. And sometimes a good thing, like a career or a degree, education, it can actually get in the way of you running the race. You have to properly order it, right? You have to understand this is a good thing, but it's not the ultimate thing. The ultimate thing is that I run with endurance as a Christian. Not so much that I have this job or get to this level or get this degree. Or it might be family. We love our families. They're a blessing to us from the Lord. But our families cannot trump our commitment to the Christian life, to walk by faith or to run by faith. And sometimes, especially parents with children, right, we have to go, wait a minute, does my life revolve around my children or does my life revolve around Jesus? And there may be a little correction there that we need to make in our worldview about our families. It could be the good old U.S. of A. I always tell you, I think we're so blessed to live in a nation like this where we have so much freedom, especially religious freedom, and there's so much opportunity and privilege where we have to worship together, to advance the cause of the gospel. But the good old U.S. of A is not it. This is not the heavenly Jerusalem. This is not where we're going to be forever. And our citizenship is in heaven primarily, and our secondary citizenship is here in this nation. And so maybe basically an expression of patriotism gone too far, right? We've overemphasized how important a nation should be, and we've let Jesus fall to the wayside there, especially in an election cycle. We have to be careful of that. Another good thing gone bad could be money, right? It's just straight up money. Just love money. Money's a tool to be used. The love of money is certainly a sin. But to take money as a tool and to exalt it as a god, well, now we've taken something that's intended to be used for God's glory, and we're using it to rob God of his glory. Or maybe, and especially for the first readers of Hebrews, maybe it's reputation. You know, there was a reality in their world that they had lost face in their communities because of their Christianity. And maybe the good thing that had gone bad for them, but was entangling them and slowing them up, was they just cared a lot about what other people thought. And they were worried about the court of public opinion. Maybe not, you know, worldwide, but just in their town, right, in their community. And maybe that was the good thing gone bad, that they were worried about their reputation. Of course, if you're a follower of Jesus in general, you should have a good reputation in the community. But on the other hand, there's a reality that the world doesn't appreciate the gospel the same way a believer does. And so they may never think of you in the terms that you want them to, and you may lose face in the community because of your faith in ways that you can never get back again. And so that there's a lot of good things that could be entangling us or ensnaring us or tripping us up. The second category of stuff that trips us up is the obvious stuff. He says, so let us lay aside every hindrance, any hindrance, right? And the sin that so easily ensnares us. So sin is the bad stuff, right? It's the stuff we know entangles us. It's the sexual immorality. It's the self-centeredness. It's the abusive language, right? It's all that, you know, self-justifying anger and bitterness, all that stuff, all that ugly sin, right? We know that stuff is slowing us down. And so he says, I don't care if it's good stuff gone bad or if it's the bad stuff. Whatever's slowing you down from running this race with endurance, you need to get rid of it. And not in the sense of, like, good things, get rid of them out of your lives, but rethink them, right? Reorder them. Or when it comes to sin, yes, get rid of it, right? Put it off. And let's get focused on running this race with endurance. I think perhaps some of us are struggling in our race, and we're trying to run with snow pants on. You know? My kids love to snowboard, you know, at Mountain Creek. It's one of our things that we love to do. But I personally enjoy watching them get dressed up in those snow pants and try to get in the car. It's just like, it's one of those little parental joys. You can just go, see, there you go. For all those times you didn't put on your shoes and we had to look all around the house for them, this is, you know, divine justice here for you. You know, sometimes we're struggling and we're like, we don't realize, well, yeah, it's hard to run with snow pants on. And maybe you're struggling in your Christian life, but you know you got sin. You got bad stuff that is bad, right? And it's slowing you down and you're not dealing with it. And then you're like confused about why am I struggling? Or maybe it's a good thing that's slowing you down that you need to rethink, right? But his point here is, listen, deal with the entanglements, the things that are going to trip you up or ensnare you. And then what? And here's the primary command or the exhortation. Let us run with endurance the race that lies before us. Two things we need to acknowledge here. First of all, the race requires endurance. The Christian life is not a sprint. And you may have heard that 1,000 times, but you got to remember that. It is not a sprint. And there have been, unfortunately, many instances where people shot out of the gates in their Christian life, and they thought, here we go, only to basically run out of juice after 100 meters. Because they hadn't really thought all through all the implications. And so you have to understand, okay, I am a follower of Jesus, therefore I am running this race which requires endurance. It requires this training. And which race is it, incidentally? It's the race that is set out before you. And there's an allusion there to God's sovereignty for the life that he has called us to. In Ephesians 2:10, he talks about we've been saved to live out these good deeds that he planned beforehand. It's like he has set up your life specific to you with a particular track, and that track involves you responding to circumstances by faith, and you're called to run that race with endurance. And that's the race that God has gifted to you. And so we have to choose to do that. We have to say, okay, I'm going to endure in the midst of difficulty. You don't have to endure easy things. You have to endure things that are hard. So we just have to acknowledge being a Christian, right, in a world that isn't, is hard. And so we got to run this race with endurance. Now, there are two circumstances that help us do that. The one is laying aside these hindrances. And the second is in verse 2. Notice what he says in verse 2. So he says, run this race with endurance. How? Keeping our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. Just pause there in the middle of the verse. Listen, how should you run this race? You run with your head up. I mean, that's the deal. Again, thinking about the imagery of the athletic contest, you watch those Olympic runners. None of them run looking at their feet or looking to the stands. And if they're looking at the runners around them, they're in trouble, right? Right? That's not helping them. The ideal way for them to run these races is with their eyes forward, fixed on what's in front of them. And the author of Hebrews says, you look forward. Yes, you have a great cloud of witnesses around you, cheering you on. But when you look forward, what do you see? You see Jesus. You see Jesus, who is the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. Those two terms are really important. Because by pioneer, some of your translations might say the author of our faith, but by pioneer, Jesus went first. It's his work, his trailblazing work, that not only shows us what the life of faith looks like, but actually establishes the possibility of the life of faith. Did you know that faith is a gift of God given to you? It's Ephesians 2 verse 8. That you've been gifted faith by God if you're a believer. And so you can't even start this race without Jesus having pioneered that for you. He is not only your model of how to run the race, he is the one who provides you with the faith that to even start it. But he's not just the one who pioneers your faith. Secondly, he's the pioneer and the perfecter of your faith. Which means, yes, he shows us what it looks like to finish the race in faithfulness. And we're going to talk about that in just a second. So what that looks like, he's the model. But also, he's the enabler of your faith unto the end. That Jesus will sustain your faith on those days when you think, I can't take another step. I just can't do it. It's not just that he's the pioneer, he's also the perfecter. So again, he is simultaneously the one who provides faith and sustains faith in us, but he's also the one who models faith for us. Watch the rest of the verse. There's a focus there on what he models. So here, he's the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. Well, what did he do? Well, for the joy that was laid out before him, like that's the prize, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. You want to see how to run the race? Look to Jesus. Run with your head up. Three things here about Jesus running the race. First of all, he endured the cross. He did it for the joy that was at the end, right? And he endured the cross. Enduring the cross, I mean, I think it's fairly well known. It should be just maybe mentioned again that crucifixion was meant to be a shameful way to die. It was reserved for slaves or those who were not Roman citizens, and the Roman Empire would use crucifixion as a way to basically make your last moments on earth like so horrible and degrading that it would communicate fear for the whole rest of the empire that they wouldn't mess with the Roman Empire. So you lose status. If you had any status by that point, you're going to lose that status by dying the death of crucifixion. It was a shame-bestowing death is the idea. It took days. It was horribly, you know, painful and gruesome. At the end, you end up, it's self-asphyxiation. You actually, cause yourself to suffocate because you don't have the strength to hold yourself up to breathe anymore. I mean, it's a horrible, horrible way to die physically, but also even emotionally as you watch, as people are watching you, right? You're looking at them. They're watching you die. It's meant to bring shame and incredible pain and suffering. But Jesus endured. He endured the cross for the sake of this joy that was before him. This joy of accomplishing what the difficult mission required. Namely, the glorifying of God by the rescuing of sinners. And so Jesus, with full knowledge of what that entailed, right, the mission, he, for the sake of that joy that was before him, he endured the cross. Can I just tell you something this morning? You're going to have to endure something. If you're going to run the race, you're going to have to endure something. It's not going to be the cross, most likely. But you're going to have to endure something. What will you endure for the sake of that joy? What will you endure to honor Christ in the midst of difficult circumstances? Secondly, he was despising the shame as he ran. Now, this one is an interesting concept. There's this idea here that shame, okay, would actually cause someone to basically get in line with what the government or the community believed. And so because you don't want to be shamed, you would just basically get in line. And Jesus felt the pressure of that shame, that he was going to die a death of crucifixion, he was going to be rejected by his own generation, he was going to be rejected by the government. And so yet, despite all of that pressure socially, right? Jesus despised that pressure. He said, no, I'm not going to let that pressure derail me from the race. I'm going to keep running the race in spite of the shame that is in the court of public opinion, in spite of what other people will think of me. And I got to tell you, that may have been particularly relevant to these first readers of Hebrews, because they were in a situation where they had lost social status because of becoming followers of Jesus, and they thought they would get it back, and they didn't. In fact, it was just going to get worse in many places. And so they had to decide, well, am I going to run with endurance and endure the cross, maybe? And will I despise the shame? Well, will I say no to the shame and what it causes me to want to do, to abandon the faith? This is alive and well today, and especially through social media. It's like this new technological way of just the culture putting pressure on you. It's because we can so easily share opinions and information, and really kind of the majority opinion can be, you know, the loudest voice. And so we have to decide, am I going to run despising the shame? Am I okay for people not to like me because I'm a Christian? Am I okay for people to think, hey, that's not normal what you do? Again, I'll use our family as an illustration because I can only get away with this for another year or two. But you know what yesterday was, October 31st? It was Reformation Day. So, October 31st, 1517, Martin Luther nails the 95 Theses to the... Listen, my children know this. And so whenever... But the cool thing is that around here, people dress up and give away candy for Reformation Day, which is awesome. So people were coming to our house. We were giving them candy. And when people knock on the door, they whatever they say, their cultural script. And my children would say, Happy Reformation Day. And they would be like... And then they would go out to other houses, right? Collecting candy. And, people open the door, Happy Reformation Day. Like, Google it. It's worth it. Just look it up. Okay? It's worth it. People don't get it. Right? And that's okay. It's okay. It's okay that the court of public opinion may not approve of you running this race. We're going to make the decision. We're going to run this race with endurance. But finally, and maybe most importantly, Jesus, yes, he did endure the cross, and yes, he endured great shame, but finally, he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And once again, the author of Hebrews is back to Psalm 110, verse 1. We've been, he's alluded to that in so many passages. We're in Psalm 110, verse 1. What is the point of this? It's victory. It's enthronement. It's his divine place as being the victor and the messianic king over all of creation. And it's Jesus' rightful place as the second person of the Trinity. And so he did not endure the cross forever. And he did not have to endure that shame forever. It was a temporary trial that led to eternal glory. And so there's hope for us in that. Because he says, listen, you got to run this race. Keep your head up. Keep your eyes on Jesus. And what about him? Well, he's the pioneer and perfecter. Yes, he gives you faith and he will fulfill that gift of faith. But look at how he ran. He endured the cross. Yes, hard things. He despised the shame. Yes, people didn't like what he was doing and they thought he was crazy. But he endured. And what was the result? Well, he was enthroned. And by faith, we are connected to the King. So we can run. Run with your head up. A couple of ways we can do this specifically. Be aware of your family, and I mean your faith family that has gone before you, those saints that have gone before. And I wouldn't limit it just to Old Testament saints. It's a great reason why it's good in your free time to read Christian biographies, just to be inspired by the stories of saints who have gone before, right? And they're gathered, and they're saying, keep going. You can do it, right? Be aware of that family. But secondly, you got to free yourself of those entanglements. So you might just take a moment to think through what might be entangling you. The good stuff gone bad or just the plain old bad stuff. And of course, finally, we're focused on Jesus from start to finish. I wonder, will we endure? Will we resist that call of shame? Will we have the long view looking to future joy? I've told you this before, but in many of the Greco-Roman games, they would give the prizes would be these crowns that they would wear made of, different, leaves or in one case, it was the celery leaves. They were, celery leaves were used to make these crowns and they didn't last very long, right? Because, celery, okay. But, that's not a long-lasting prize. But the joy that was before Jesus, who's now enthroned on high at the right hand of the Father, That prize lasts. And so because of the length of that gift, because it's worth it, we endure in the short run. Now listen, Jesus did this. He's run this race and given us this model why to rescue us. And I just would remind you this morning, maybe you're here and you're watching whatever and you've never actually started the race. Maybe it's never occurred to you that Jesus did endure the cross and he despised the shame for the joy of rescuing you. So maybe there's this moment where you could just say, hey, this is the week. This is the day when I would acknowledge before God, I am a sinner and I have sinned and I need rescuing and Jesus is that rescuer. Maybe today's the first day of your race. Yeah, I'd love to follow up and have conversations with you about that. If that's you, just know that there's a first day for all of us. And so maybe today that would be the first day for you to run the race. If you would repent of your sin and put your faith in Jesus' death and resurrection for your forgiveness. Now listen, I recognize we're weary. And we may generally be weary, but we're also weary specifically because of the circumstances of this year. Watch verse 3. And the encouragement here is the author of Hebrews continues. He says, for consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself so that you won't grow weary and give up. So cookies on the bottom shelf here. He says, I'm telling you about Jesus so you will be inspired to not give up when you want to give up because it's a marathon and you're going to want to give up. Okay, so there's going to be a day when you're going to go, I don't have it. And you're going to say, okay, this is that day. But you know what? Jesus endured. He's my model, he's my savior, he's my king, and he is my inspiration here to walk by faith. He enables me to walk by faith, and he's the model of what it looks like to walk by faith. So I'm not going to grow weary, and I'm not going to give up. Again, that's the temptation. Social pressure's on, right? It's difficult, it's hard. Will you keep going and go against the current, or will you hold fast the faith? And then he says in verse 4, one of the most uncomfortable verses for us, maybe in the scripture. In struggling against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. You got room. I mean, they had, the first readers of Hebrews, they had had suffered imprisonments, some probably short-term imprisonments, okay? They had suffered public shame big time, we knew that. They had actually suffered, we saw in chapter 10, the confiscation of some of their possessions, right? That was all happening. But the author of Hebrews says, well, it hasn't come down to you dying yet. And it might. Most likely, this book was written probably during the reign of Nero, probably before Nero went off the rails a little bit. So, I mean, it could have been coming much sooner than any of them thought, realized. But he says, here's the deal. This race, you have to endure, but you've got to endure because there might be a more difficult lap coming up ahead. You might have to endure to the point of shedding blood. And it's just a sobering call there. He says, listen, temporarily, this may be what God has for you. So just because it's hard doesn't mean God didn't send it, right? Maybe the exhortation here is to not bail, right? Don't bail. Hold fast to the faith. Keep your eyes on Jesus. He does acknowledge there that our endurance, the need to endure, it's a struggle with sin. We have to say no to sin, and we have to say yes to enduring in the race and persevering. And when we suffer, and when it's hard, to not run to this identity as victims, where it's like, oh, woe is us, woe is me, and they've done this, and they've done that, but to recognize, no, this is actually a sign, right, that I am on the race that God has set out before me. And to not wallow in the pain of it, but to run with your head up and look to Jesus and say, I can endure and I will endure, even if it comes to things that are hard for me. And again, I am fully aware of the fact that, again, statistically speaking, it is extremely unlikely that you will have to resist to the point of shedding blood to live as a Christian in our culture. But it's still going to be hard for you. And you have to ask that question. Well, when it's hard for me, will I move forward? You have to fight through weariness, again, whether it's legitimate weariness just from circumstances or maybe you've been trying too hard in your own strength. How do you do that? You look to Christ. You look to what he's done for us and the model he has given us. Maybe another threat to persevering for you would be love of comfort. We live in a time where I can tell my phone to turn the temperature in a room to a certain degree and it will do that. Like, that technology is a thing, right? And so we just live in a time where we can be comfortable pretty much all the time. And so maybe it's love of comfort that's slowing us down a little bit or preventing us from enduring. I want to encourage you that Christianity is not about our present comfort, but our eternal comfort. Crucial distinction there, right? It's not about our present comfort. It's about living for God's glory and looking forward to that joy that is before us. Maybe it's fear of death that's slowing you down. Yeah, death is a trial, for sure. But Jesus died for our sins and rose from the dead. So it's okay. And we keep coming back to that, but it's a big deal for the book of Hebrews because, hey, you might have to resist to the point of death, but that's okay. We could say with the Apostle Paul from Philippians, to live is Christ, to die is not loss, to die is gain. So I'm going to go. I'm going to run this race, right? Again, our perseverance is a struggle with sin, so we have to acknowledge it as such, right? It is a battle. And then we come to verse 5, which is, verse 5 to 11 is this extended example from the book of Proverbs. But just, this is a tough one for us, okay? So let's just walk through it. But he says this, "And you have forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons. My son, do not take the Lord's discipline lightly or lose heart when you are reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and punishes every son he receives." Now listen, that may not be the verse, Proverbs 3:11-12, that you go to for encouragement, okay, in the morning, right? You're trying to get psyched up, you know, for the day, and it's going to be a tough one. You're like, give me some Proverbs 3:11-12. Here we go. Whew, okay. But here's what the author of Hebrews says. He says, you can't forget this in the tough times. Forget what? Well, that the Lord disciplines us. That the difficult circumstances that we are experiencing are not outside of God's sovereignty. They are fully within God's sovereignty, and he intends them for our good. So listen to how he says it in verse 6. Again, quoting from the proverb, he says, "For the Lord disciplines the one he loves. And he punishes every son he receives." That discipline and growth as a result of difficulty is a part of the Christian race. He goes on to develop the metaphor. Verse 7, he says, it's a command, I think, in verse 7, "Endure suffering as discipline." We're going to make those t-shirts, right? for the church. Everybody's going to get one. "Endure 2020 as discipline. Endure COVID as discipline," right? "Endure job loss as discipline. Endure cancer as discipline," right? "Endure the difficulty as discipline." What does that mean? Well, that means we acknowledge that the hard circumstances are meant for my good, and they are not a reason for me to despair. This is remarkable. He says in verse 7, it's a sign of being in the family. God is dealing with you as sons and daughters. "For what son is there that a father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, which all receive, then you are illegitimate children and not sons." If you're not facing difficult circumstances, you're not receiving the discipline of the Lord, which would mean you're not God's son or God's daughter. That's the idea. So when you face the difficulty, it's a good reminder to you that, hey, you're in the family. And God is working on you. But it's better than human discipline. Verse 9, watch, he goes on. "Furthermore, we had human fathers discipline us, and we respected them," or we should respect them, okay? But he goes on, "Shouldn't we submit even more to the Father of spirits and live?" The point is, you know, your earthly dads, they discipline you for your benefit, and you should respect them. But they have a limited perspective, and they're not perfect, and so be it, right? That's just part of the difficulty of living in a broken world. But God is perfect, and therefore, the discipline he sends you, it cannot be faulty. It's always the right medicine. It's always the right course, the right trial. Shouldn't we submit even more to the Father of spirits and live? Like, thrive spiritually? You realize he's making this bold statement that in order to thrive spiritually, you have to undergo difficult times. Verse 10, "For they disciplined us for a short time," the earthly fathers, "they disciplined us for a short time based on what seemed good to them, but he," our heavenly Father, "does it for our benefit so that we can share in his holiness." He's saying it point blank. God sends us these difficult circumstances. It's a hard race. Why? So that we can benefit, so that we can share in his holiness, his set apartness, so we can grow spiritually. And then verse 11, you're all thinking it, he just says it. No discipline seems enjoyable at the time, but painful. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
I mean, we're there. We're going, yeah, really, Lord, this one? And it hurts sometimes. Later on, however, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Here's the deal. The author of Hebrews here categorizes basically all suffering under the discipline of the Lord. But here's what you got to know. This discipline is not punitive, meaning it's not meant to punish us. Because if you're a believer in Jesus, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ. So the Lord doesn't discipline us because of our sin. That is a gross misunderstanding of this passage, to think that the hard things that we're going through, it's because, oh, I did that when I was in high school, or I did this last week, and so now God's doing this. That's not how it works. But the discipline of the Lord, it's not punitive. What is it? It's formative. It's not the sentence for you getting caught doing something bad. This is the training program to get you in shape. That's what it is. And it's a voluntary training program, meaning you have chosen to be a part of it. You know, sometimes I see people for a while in the lockdown, people were doing their workouts at the gym outside because they had to. And I thought, these people are paying money for this. What is happening right now? They're paying money to suffer. Like, why would you do that? And I thought, well, I go to Disney with the kids, and that's like paying money to suffer. Like, it's a similar principle in some ways. So, you know, but here's the deal. The Lord's discipline, right? Again, it's not punitive. He's not punishing us. He's training us, which that transforms the way you look at it, doesn't it? Because now I'm not, oh, woe is me, or woe is me because I blew it, and now look what I've done to myself, or anger at God, why are you punishing me like this? No, God is training us. And what's the result? Verse 11, the result is the peaceful fruit of righteousness. God is training us to run the race with endurance. And the trial of 1 year will lead to greater holiness the next year. I can't wait to see what 2021 looks like, right? Because the Lord is training us. Let's talk about this for just a few minutes here. We have to learn this morning that God sends us trials because he loves us. That's hard to remember. He uses trials, even evil like persecution, which he specifically is referenced in this passage. You have not resisted to the point of shedding blood, but even if you do, it's under God's intentional discipline to grow you spiritually. And it's for our benefit. God's discipline is for our benefit, and it may be painful in the moment, but it is for our good. Well, we might think, well, what about James 1:14, where God doesn't, he's not tempted by evil, and nor does he tempt anyone by evil. Of course, God doesn't tempt you with evil, but he is sovereign over the trial. The temptation, the desire to do wrong, the faulty or sinful response, that comes from us, James says. The trial, though, God is sovereign over. And so we can understand that God is sovereign over the circumstances, and yet when it comes to temptation, that's on me. Right? That's on me. So how should we view suffering? Well, I'll tell you how we shouldn't view it, or how should we respond to suffering? Well, what we don't want to do is we don't want to respond with complaining. Because here's the deal. When we complain when we're suffering, we're failing to account for God's sovereignty and his providence. The word providence is really an important word. It talks about the intentional use of God's sovereignty for our good. Like Romans 8:28, all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Like God works them for good. That's his providential care for us. But when we complain, we forget that it's for our benefit. Or maybe we respond to suffering with anger. Again, and we forget, it's not just that God is sovereign over it, but that he's using it for good. Not to be angry with God for helping us grow, but to be thankful that God would help us grow. I was thinking about Genesis 50:20 and Joseph, you know, telling his brothers, "You meant it for evil, God meant it for good. Yes, you guys are the worst. And this deal was brutal. but God used it for good. So I'm not angry and bitter about it. No, there's a faith response, right? Again, remember that it's God sends suffering to us not as punishment, but again, to form us. C.S. Lewis talks about how, you know, God whispers to us in our pleasures, he speaks to us in our conscience, but he shouts at us in our suffering. He said, it's his megaphone to rouse, pain is his megaphone to rouse a deaf world. It's like, he's waking you up. He's waking you up and forming us through the difficult trials that we're facing. So if we shouldn't complain and we shouldn't respond with anger at the Lord, if we shouldn't, you know, blame ourselves or being punished or whatever, what should we do? Well, we should accept the trial and run with endurance. Okay, Lord, how do I run with endurance right now, achieving that goal, which is, well, in this case, the peaceable fruit of righteousness, that I would grow in my righteous responses. And I would just maybe suggest that this might be a good time to pause and to just consider how you've responded to this year and the circumstances that we faced. It's been a tough one, you know, and I think it's good for us to say, listen, these are areas when I responded that are not godly. They were not recognizing God being the one who disciplines me for my good, and I've just been complaining, or I've just been angry and frustrated, or I'm just, you know, worn out or whatever, or I feel like I caused it or they caused it or whatever. But to say, no, Lord, you got us here for a reason, and I can run with endurance and trust you by faith right now. There's a cloud of witnesses saying that, and we run how? With our heads up, looking to Jesus as the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. And yes, there could be some really hard days. That doesn't mean God doesn't love you. On the contrary, it means God loves you enough to invest in you and your spiritual growth. So we run. Let's run with our heads up. Run like Anne Askew. You remember Anne? She lived back in the mid-1500s. She was a noblewoman, a high birth, kind of really important family. This is during the reign of Henry VIII, so turbulent times to say the least. Henry VIII was all about religious reform for his convenience. And so he kind of ping-ponged back and forth about whether or not he actually was a fan of the Reformation. And at the end, not so much. But Anne, her brothers went to Cambridge at a time when Bible reading was both illegal and the thing, like Bible reading in English. So her brothers were getting a hold of Tyndale's English Bible, and they were reading it. And so everybody was discussing it on the university. And that influence bled over to Anne, and she began to read the Bible with them, these illegal Bibles, right? And so they would go, and then for a while, Henry VIII allowed Bible reading to happen in churches. You could go to the church and read the Bible in English, but then he changed his mind again, and I think it was 1543, he said, no, if you're a lowborn man or a woman, you cannot read the Bible in English. Like, that was the rule. But you know what? They had gone to all these meetings, and they had been reading the Bible so much, they had memorized it. And so they simultaneously broke the law with illegal Bibles, and they had memorized a lot of this Bible. Anyway, so Anne, turns out she was given away in an arranged marriage, and her husband was not a fan of her faith, and he kicked her out of the house. And so it was kind of a big scandal because she was from such a prominent family. She ended up going to London to try to seek help and to get a resolution to some of her issues, and she was arrested once. They released her because she had such strong connections. They ended up releasing her. And then just a few months later, they arrested her again because in her first imprisonment, she had confessed her faith and she believed what the Bible said, and it was contrary to some of the views of the day. And so basically, they were like, okay, we got this woman, just a normal lady, and just, you know, reading the Bible, growing in her faith. And so they got her. And so they're like, we think that she's connected to maybe the queen or somebody else. So they're gonna get the information out of her. And so they torture this poor woman. And they use the rack. It's really sad. 1546. And they racked her. And then the guy found out who she was, the guy doing the racking. And he stops. And he says, this is illegal. We're not allowed to do this to this person under these circumstances. He's like, I'm not doing it anymore. And so then two other guys came in and they racked her again. Again, in violation of the law of the land, actually. And it was so bad. It was really bad. And she couldn't even walk. They had to carry her back to her cell after she was done. She didn't give up any information. So It was all for naught. And then they took her to be executed with three other martyrs. And it was so bad that they were going to burn her at the stake, but they'd racked her so hard she couldn't stand to be tied up on the stake. So they had to build a chair, a bench on the stake, so that she could be sat on the bench and then tied to the stake so that she would be able to be there to be burned. And this is on July 16th, 1546. So the guy, there's a guy who comes as an emissary of the king, and he offers to her forgiveness, and you can be forgiven. All you have to do is renounce your faith. So all you have to do is renounce it, and then you can be forgiven. And the particular issue for her was whether or not the bread and wine of the Lord's Supper was physically actually the body and blood of Jesus. And so she said, no, it's for remembering Jesus. It's not actually his blood. And so that was it. Well, they came and they said, one last time, will you recant? And this is what she said. She said, I have not come here to deny my Lord and Master. If you think about that, I don't know where the Lord's going to send you, but he sends you to work or to school. Maybe you should think, I have not come here to deny my Lord and Master. Maybe you're just going to go home and face the battlefront at home with all that that entails for your circumstances. Maybe you need to think, I've not come here to deny my Lord and Master. We're going to wake up on November 4th and probably not know whatever happened with the election. Have to wait, right? We're going to have to wait and figure out. And then something, there's going to be aftermath of all that. And wherever we end up after that, maybe we need to think, I have not come here to deny my Lord and Master. Listen, you're probably not going to be burned at the stake, but you are going to have opportunities to deny Jesus for an easier road. And what do we need to do? We need to run with our head up. We need to look to Jesus. We need to run this race with endurance by his provision and for his glory. Would you pray with me? Lord, we thank you for the opportunity we have this morning to think about these important issues, about how we're running this race. I pray for those, Lord, who are here who know that they need to make adjustments, that they are entangled. I pray for those who know they're entangled by sin this morning, that you would lead them to repentance. Lord, I pray for those who are entangled by good things this morning, and they need to rethink their value system of how they value the different components of their life. Lord, I pray that you would help us collectively to support one another in this race. Lord, help us especially to understand that suffering and trials are your design for our good, that your discipline is a good thing for us. And we confess, Lord, even though it's not easy, help us to have the long view and to look to the ultimate end, that you are making us more holy through these difficulties and trials. Lord, protect us from complaining, from anger and bitterness, Lord. Protect us from, again, having this view that the trials and difficulties are our doing or someone else is doing. But Lord, help us to trust you in the midst of the hardship. And Lord, we are fully aware we cannot control circumstances, but we can decide today, I will run this race with endurance. So Lord, help us to do that, looking to Jesus as the author and finisher of our faith. We pray these things, Lord Jesus, in your name, amen.